notice in the bulletin on Sunday, they've keyed several of the phrases that are taken from 2 Chronicles 7:14, and the key phrase is, if my people will humble themselves, and it has here the recommendation that we repent of our spiritual indifference and commit to walk humbly before the Lord, and certainly we need to do that. Our general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, Dr. George Wood, and you've seen his photo up here in some of the videos that we've had in the past, he sent out a letter and it's a sermon he put together, and he's encouraging us to share some of this information with you. This morning I'm going to take from his sermon a number of the things that I think are important and highlight them. This comes from a sermon written by Dr. Wood, because he has put together, I believe, in a very succinct way, some of the reasons why we pray. We ask that question, why is it important to pray? Why should we pray? And this morning I want us to take a look at that as we focus on this at the very start of the year. You kind of ask yourself as a pastor, what should you preach on? A lot of things I could preach on to start the year off. But I think that if we start with the issue of prayer, we're really getting to the basics of who we are and why we exist. I was thinking about it. You know, there are some things that as a Christian are difficult to do and still be a Christian. For example, you could say, I can be a Christian by myself. There's some people who believe that, and they don't want to attend church. But it's very difficult. I mean, yeah, you could probably do that, but it's very difficult to maintain a victorious Christian walk with Christ and not be plugged into a local fellowship somewhere. And the Lord recognized that and said we ought to be plugged in. You know, that's very difficult. But, you know, there's something that's impossible for you to be a Christian and live your life without. And that is, you cannot be a Christian without prayer. Think about it. Try to strip prayer out of the equation. Well, you can't, there's just no way you can do it. Say, well, yeah, but I gave my heart to the Lord. That's fine. Not only are you going to find the going rough, but there are going to be times when you'll fail so miserably. Quite possible, as many have, you'll just turn your back on Christ, turn your back on the church, whatever. Yeah, you could maybe get along without the church. You might be able to do that. I don't recommend it, because the chances are you're going to fail. That's why Jesus died. He died to establish the church. Some people are anti-institution. They think the church, well, that's institution. I'm against institution. Well, yeah, I don't know if it's a matter of being for or against institutions. It's being for what Christ is for. Christ is for the church. He died for the church, so I want to be for that. See, I want to find myself there. Where's me? But one thing I cannot do is live a victorious Christian life without prayer. You can't either. You can't do that either. I can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody can. Why pray? Jesus told his disciples in a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And you find this in Luke, the 18th chapter, in the first verse. And he said, now he was telling them a parable to show, and this is the phrase I want you to seize hold of it. At all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Think of that. Jesus is telling his disciples, the ones who were closest to him in his earthly ministry, at all times, you ought to pray. And then he adds this phrase, and don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. I've talked to some folk, and they're really gung-ho. Oh, I'm praying about this. I'm praying about this. And I see them a few weeks later, and what happened? They're not praying about it anymore, and they're discouraged, and they're down in the dumps, whatever. What happened? They lost heart. Jesus says prayer works, but it only works if you're faithful in that. Whatever it is you're praying about. And we hear stories sometimes of individuals praying for something that takes years, and I'm not saying it necessarily has to take years. Some of us are so, you know, impatient with God. We want God to do it right now. We almost demand it as if we're God. There are some people that have that kind of theology. You know, they say, well, if you pray a certain way, then it's got to happen. Listen, it only has to happen when God says it's going to happen. Remember, God's in the driver's seat. You're not. God is God. You're not God. And you can't manipulate God. Anyone going around with that kind of theology, they need to look to the Word and get straightened out on that, because the fact is God has asked us to do something, and there is power in prayer. But remember, it's still God who's doing the work, not us. I'm going to just give you a brief outline that we're going to cover this morning in the moments that I have here today. First of all, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus told us to pray. We're going to go over some of that information. Also, we're going to look at some instances of the early church praying. And then the last point being, God has chosen to do his work through our prayer, not without our prayer. And first of all, let's take a look at this subject that Jesus told us to pray. Nobody would begin their military service by failing to fulfill the command that came from their drill sergeant or the commander-in-chief, right? Can you imagine being inducted into the armed forces, and on the first day you receive an order and you stand there and you just say, I'm not going to do that. What do you think would happen? Well, some of you fellows that have gone through basic, you know what happens to guys like that, right? You've seen it. You know what happens. You just don't do some of those things. If you want to get off on the wrong foot fast, just do that. When a command is given, just disobey it. Just ignore it. Just ignore it. Well, I don't think that's right. I think I'm going to do my own thing. And you'll find yourself in hot water. Because the command is something that is expected to be obeyed. And Jesus has given us certain commands. And one of them is that we should pray. Jesus never asked us to do something which he himself did not do. Each of the gospel writers shows us moments when Jesus was at prayer. 9 times in Matthew's gospel, 8 times in Mark, 13 times in Luke, and in John we find 5 times, specific occasions, when Jesus was at prayer. Out of these 35 total references, there are 23 separate occasions in which Jesus is, during his 3-year ministry, when we get a little bit more of a view of what was happening behind the scenes. It's as if the curtain's kind of pulled back and we see Jesus in this activity of prayer. He's praying at key moments in his ministry. Notice this. At his baptism, it says, as he was praying, the heaven was opened. In Luke, we find this in the 3rd chapter. Prior to the selection of the 12 disciples, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. You know, I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, here is the Lord of glory. Here is the Son of God. What in the world? Why does Jesus have to pray? I mean, he is God, a very God, right? Yes, he is. What is this thing that Jesus had to pray? And yet you find it over and over again in the scriptures, that Jesus found it necessary to pray. After his rejection at Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, you find these in Matthew's gospel in the 11th chapter, he's praying. You find also at his transfiguration, about 8 days after Jesus said this, it says he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. We find that in Luke's gospel in the 9th chapter, verses 28 and 29. Also, at the grave of Lazarus, we have this prayer recorded. In John 11, 41 to 42, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. We find him praying at the Passover. He took the cup, and it says, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. It was at this Passover, by the way, that he prayed the high priestly prayer. We refer to it as the high priestly prayer. How many of you know where we find the high priestly prayer? Just raise your hands. You know where that is? High priestly prayer. Okay, I'm going to tell you where you find the high priestly prayer. Don't you ever forget it, okay? So I'm going to tell you. John chapter 17. Okay? John chapter 17. And we refer to it as the high priestly prayer of Christ. And why do we call it that? It's because he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his followers. It's an intimate moment that it's like a picture, a snapshot. It's as if Jesus is in private. He's off to himself. But now we're like looking through a little window and we're observing what's going on. It's a wonderful picture of our Lord and the passion of Christ. You want to know the things that moved Christ, what he was concerned about? Read the high priestly prayer. It's not, don't do it now. You do it later, okay? You do it when you get home. John 17, all right? John 17. And it's a wonderful picture of our Lord and what he thought was important. And it's a prayer of passion. We see that there. And we see it in Gethsemane. It says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, we find that in verses 41 to 44. On the cross, we find Jesus praying. He says, Father, forgive them. And then he breathes this prayer, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. We find that in Mark, and then also we find it in Luke. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We find him praying on the cross. While he's dying, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. Well, we find that it was not only at key moments that Jesus prayed, but he found also when it was physically inconvenient. You know, there are times when it's convenient to do certain things. You know, it's like it's convenient to go to church, it's convenient to do certain things. It's convenient to pray. Have you ever felt that maybe you should pray, but it was an inconvenient time? Maybe you were out all day doing something. You just felt tired and weary, and you're going to pray. You started out, before you know it, you were snoring and everything. You know, it's just, you just weren't accomplishing what you set out to do. Have you had any? I guess you don't not like that, but I've heard of folks that happens to them from time to time. You know, they get a little weary and they start out right, they have good intentions, but you know, before you know it, they're off in la la land. You know, they're thinking about something, anything, but they're not thinking about angels. They're just off in the dream world somewhere. You know, because the flesh takes over. Sometimes it's not real convenient. Sometimes it's hard, and we find that that's also true. In the life of Christ, he prays when it's physically inconvenient, when it was still dark. It says that he was praying in Mark. After an exhausting schedule culminating in the feeding of 5,000, he went up to the hills to pray. And when evening came, it says he was there alone. He was there alone. It says that he prayed all night long in Luke, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse. Inconvenience, see, it's inconvenience. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, takes the time to pray. Why would he have to do that? He did it. He prays for others. He prays for children. He prays for disciples to receive the Spirit. And he prays for the faith of the disciples not to fail. He withdraws also at times to pray, seeking times when he was least likely to be interrupted, so he would seek a place apart from others. He prayed with passion and intensity. And during the days of Jesus, his life on earth, it says this in Hebrews 5:7. It reads, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I'm reading these. I'm thinking, this is not some lost sinner just coming to Christ. We're talking about the Son of God, Jesus himself, and all of these apply to him. Different times when he prayed. It wasn't always the easiest time to pray. There was an inconvenience at times. And there were times you think, why in the world would you even have to pray that prayer? And yet he went ahead and he prayed to his heavenly Father. Well, not only did Jesus set the example in prayer, but he taught continually about it. He taught prayer to others. He taught his disciples to pray. The disciples' prayer, it's also known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter in verses 9 to 13. We refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. He said, this is the way you ought to pray. He taught us to pray for our enemies in Matthew chapter 5. He taught us to pray privately rather than for show in Matthew 6. He taught us to pray to the point. He goes, this is what he said, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. Have you ever seen pictures of the pagans that are people that are just praying, they're praying repetitious prayers over and over, over and over, over and over. There are some people who think if you say something long enough, it's as if God can't hear you the first time. I don't know what it is. But they just keep saying it over and over and over again, and they think through repetition. There are some that, you know, they have these prayer wheels over in the Orient. I don't know, maybe you've seen them, but you write these little prayers down, you put them in this little prayer wheel, and then this is the lazy man's way to pray. So instead of you praying, what you do is you take the prayer wheel and just keep turning it like that, and the revolutions. Every revolution is like a prayer going up into heaven to whoever they're praying to, you know, whoever it is. And in the Asian, over there in the Eastern culture, they have that. Get a prayer wheel. And some of you, you don't have the prayer wheel, but you got the repetition down, so you just got to keep repeating it. Got to keep repeating it. Well, Jesus taught us to pray to the point. Don't keep on babbling like that. Be engaged in prayer. Don't go on automatic pilot, so to speak. He taught us to persist in prayer. Notice in Luke, the 11th chapter, he said, ask, seek, and knock, with the result being that the gift of the Spirit would come. He gave us an example of the widow and the unjust judge, that we ought always to pray and not faint. Be persistent. He told us to pray for workers in the harvest. He said, we need more workers. You think he could just go ahead and send them? He's God, right? He says, we need to pray for that. If some of you are involved in ministries, like this morning we mentioned some ministries where we're lacking, what should we do? Should we just go out and put a notice in the paper and try to hire somebody? No. What you do is you pray. You seek the Lord of the harvest. That's the key. What's the key? The key, again, is prayer. It's one of the most powerful tools we have as Christians that we don't probably seize a hold of as often as we ought to. I'm not saying that we don't pray. We do pray, but we perhaps aren't praying in earnest and with the frequency that Christ is asking us to, in fact, has commanded us to. He told us to pray for workers for the harvest. He told us that some things cannot be done except through prayer. Isn't that interesting? In Mark, the 9th chapter, he tells us in verse 29, some things cannot happen except through prayer. He told us that we ought to pray in unity with others in Matthew chapter 18. He told us to pray honestly and with humility. The Pharisee and the tax collector and the way they prayed, he told us that we ought to pray with earnest and also with honesty. He told us that his house should be a house of prayer in Matthew, the 21st chapter, Mark 11, and Luke 19. It's recorded in each one of those places that his house is to be called a house of prayer. Maybe we should make it a house of celebration. He didn't say that, did he? Nothing wrong with celebration. Maybe we should make it a house of instruction. Nothing wrong with instruction. Yeah, you got a disciple too. But what did Christ focus on? He said, my house will be called a house of prayer. We come to pray. He instructed us to pray with faith, to have faith in God. The verse of scripture that comes to mind in Mark, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. He told us to pray with forgiveness. He taught us to pray with personal integrity. He taught us to pray to avoid temptation. And he taught us to pray in his name. When you stop and think about it, you know, identifying the main mission of Jesus as it relates to us, you ask, what is his main mission? Dr. Wood, he likened it to the Old Testament. If you recall, in the Old Testament, high priest bore on his shoulders and on his chest the stones that were symbolic for the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a breastplate that the high priest would wear. It symbolized, it was God's people. And the symbolism there is that he bore the weight of that, the well-being and the welfare of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the weight of responsibility was on his shoulders. The well-being of the tribes was on his heart. And the idea is that now our great high priest has gone into the heavens. And what's he doing now? There have been many of those earthly priests, you know, that have been on this earth, and death prevents them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he's our great high priest, and he continually brings the needs and the burdens of his people before our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful picture we have when we say Jesus is the high priest. What is he doing now? He's interceding. He's on behalf of us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You think, you know, has God forgotten me? Hear me this morning, my friend. God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. You think, am I the only one that feels like I'm a misfit? No, 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 no. Listen, God sees you. He knows who you are. He knows all about your circumstances. He has not forgotten you. He's your high priest. And even now at this moment, he's before the Father, interceding on your behalf. That's the faithful high priest that he is. He cares about you. In times when you don't even care about him or thinking about him, the high priest is there in the heavenlies, taking your knees before the Father. That's how much he cares. He is faithfully bringing you before our heavenly Father. You're not forgotten. You're not just somebody who Christ maybe at one time was aware of. Oh, no, God knows exactly where you are right now. He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's bringing your needs to the Heavenly Father. He cares. And so we see that picture here, the ministry of prayer. Says he's able to save completely those who come to God through him in Hebrews because he always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful scripture? In Hebrews 7, 23 to 25, it gives that whole picture of Christ praying. He ever lives to intercede for you. It's a passion of his heart. It's the welfare of his children. It's the welfare of his followers, that you would make it. Others have maybe criticized. Others have made accusations against you, but be reminded that Jesus is praying for you. You're on his heart. Others say you're going to fail, but Jesus says you're going to make it. I'm going to pray for you. And Jesus faithfully does that as our high priest. You're not going to fail. You're not going to be destroyed. You're going to survive. You're going to live. And you're going to be blessed as you faithfully trust him. He is the faithful high priest. Well, God, through his word, indicates the importance of prayer through Christ telling us to pray. The early church prayed. When Jesus left the earth, he didn't leave behind an endowment fund of $1 billion or something like that. He left no money, no institutions, and no buildings. He left behind a prayer meeting that went on for about 10 days. That's what Jesus left behind. Remember that? He says, I go away, but he says, what do you do? You go wait for the promise of the Father. You go to Jerusalem. You wait there. It lasted about 10 days until his closest friends, his followers, his family members and followers had an encounter with the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We know this is a day of Pentecost, and it resulted in exponential growth of the church. We find that in Acts. Read in the Acts 1:8 and then 2:1 through 47 is where we read that account. Acts is filled with examples of the church praying. The church praying. The believers constantly joined together in prayer. We see that in 1:14. Prayer resulted in dramatic demonstrations of God's power. Chapters 4, chapter 16 also. Leaders saw the necessity of devoting themselves to the prayer and the word. The leaders saw that. The intercessory prayer brought a miraculous deliverance oftentimes. And prayer was vital to set apart individuals. It also was important for healing, physical healings that took place. So Christ tells us to pray in the Bible. The early church prayed. And I just want to wind it up with this morning. God has chosen us to do his work through our prayer and not without our prayer. That's the one thing you can't do without. You cannot live the Christian life without prayer. Now, I don't know what kind of prayers you pray. You know, the different kinds of prayers. They're the I want prayers, you know. God I need, God I want. There's the thank you prayers, right? And then there are the intercessory kind of prayers where you're praying not so much for yourself necessarily, you're praying for someone else or someone else's need. There are different kinds of prayers you pray. I don't know what kind of prayers you prayed last year. And I don't know what kind of prayers you're going to pray this year. But I would hope that you focus on the importance of prayer and make it a regular part of who you are and what you're doing for Christ. The Lord is sovereign. He can do anything he wants. We know that. But there are some things he will not do unless we pray. Notice that he instructed the disciples on one occasion. He says, this kind can come out only by prayer. Remember, he was dealing with demoniacs or with demons. This guy can only come out. The only way it was going to happen was through prayer. Right? How important is prayer? The next question is, how powerful is prayer that even a demon would have to obey? It's amazing when you think about it. So there are some things that he will not do unless we pray. Prayer is required. You wonder, we ask the Lord, why is our nation where it is today? And we pray for revival. How's that going to happen? You seem helpless at times. What's the answer? Well, it's got to be prayer. What we find is almost impossible in the natural. God has given us a means whereby we can see things happen, regardless of what someone else says, regardless of what even a nation begins to do or tries to do. We can see reversals take place. We can see new things happen through prayer. That can happen. But it begins in your heart. You've got to open yourself to believing that it can happen. The problem is not that prayer doesn't work. That's not the problem. The problem is the lack of faith to believe. Oh, ye of little faith. How often have we heard that? When the Lord comes back, the question is, will he find faith in the earth? Do you have the faith to believe? Oftentimes it hinges simply on the answer to that question, how you answer that. You can be a skeptic if you want to be a skeptic, but I choose to cast my lot with those who believe the word of the Lord. And who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the world, or are you going to believe the one who rose from the dead and lives forevermore? Who are you going to believe? I would rather cast my lot with Christ and what the Word of God says. God, and notice this quote here that Harold Lindzell made this statement. He said, God cannot do something unless we work. He stores the hills with marble, but he has never built a cathedral. He fills the mountains with iron ore, but he never makes a needle or a jet airplane. He leaves that to us. If then God has left many things dependent on man's thinking and working, why should he not leave some things dependent upon man's praying? He has done so. And then that verse, ask and you shall receive. And there are some things God will not give us unless we ask. And then he this statement, I think, is so important. We cannot suppose that God will do for us without prayer what he has promised to do for us only through prayer. I think that's the problem. We think, well, we're children of God now. God's just going to do it. Don't just suppose it's going to happen. God still requires faithfulness and fervency of prayer. You say, why is it certain individuals are being blessed or certain churches are being blessed? God's not playing favorites. God is just being God. That's his nature. Where there's someone who's praying fervently, where there's someone who's earnest praying. Now, it may not always turn out the way you would like it to, but that doesn't mean he hasn't answered. You know, there are some things you say, oh, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, he probably did. You just didn't see it as an answer. Because you wanted to, in some way, insert your will over God's will. You wanted it your way instead of his way. What we need to learn is that when we pray, we can pray for whatever we feel the need is, But we always submit to the sovereign will of God and say, but God, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's not so much what I want, it's what you want. And that's where some people have a hard time with that. Let's take a look at the power of prayer today, because that's what God is looking for. God is looking for people who will pray, churches that will pray. Prayer is essential for the spread of the gospel. In fact, Jesus asked this question. He says, or made the statement, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We find that in Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus modeled that before his own. It says that he spent an entire night in prayer. And then before he called the 12 and named them apostles. And also the word of God never would have gone to the Gentiles had Peter not gone up. If you recall, he went up on a roof to pray. It was in that prayer that resulted in Peter's willingness to go to the house of Cornelius and there, and he became a missionary to the Gentiles through fasting and prayer. The leadership in the Antioch church was a great force of power for the early church in getting it off the ground. Just think of it. You and I may not be here this morning were it not for the power of prayer in those early days to take feelings of prejudice out of Peter's heart and to turn him into an evangelist that would even take the word of God to the Gentile. I mean, wonderful thing. Well, that didn't just happen. You see, prayer was involved. Feeling and sensing the move of God in one's heart and then following and being obedient to that. Let me just share two stories in closing. You may or may not heard of the Welsh Revival of 1904. J. Edwin Orr, a great churchman, statesman, tells the story of this great Welsh revival in 1904. A Presbyterian evangelist named Seth Joshua came to Newcastle Emlyn Preparatory College, where a young man by the name of Evan Roberts was studying for the ministry. He was 26 and spent his early years as a coal miner. The students were moved by Joshua's ministry. Evan Roberts heard Seth Joshua pray this, O God, bend us. So Roberts went forward and prayed, and with great agony prayed, O God, bend me. He couldn't concentrate on his studies anymore, so he went to the principal of the college, Principal Phillips, and said, I heard a voice that tells me I must go home and speak to our young people. And then he asked the question, is that the voice of the devil or the voice of the Spirit? Well, Phillips answered and said, well, the devil never gives orders like that. You can have a week off. And so the young man went back to his church. Roberts came home, told his pastor, I've come to preach. The pastor was not altogether convinced of this. So he let Roberts speak after the Monday night prayer meeting. And by the way, they used to have meetings through the week oftentimes, different meetings going on, but they had a Monday night prayer meeting, and it was after the meeting. He said, okay, now I'll let you speak. And he said, our young brother Evan Roberts feels he has a message for you if you care to wait. How'd you like to be introduced like that? I wonder how many would care to wait. 17 waited. And Robert said, I have a message for you from God. He said, you must confess any known sin to God and put any wrong done to man right. Second, you must put away any doubtful habit out of your life. Third, you must obey the Spirit promptly. Finally, you must confess your faith in Christ publicly. By 10 o'clock that night, all had responded. The pastor was so pleased, he had Robert speak at the mission service on the next night, Tuesday night. He said, hey, this wasn't too bad. So Tuesday night, let him speak again. Then the midweek service on Wednesday night. He preached all week, and they asked him to preach another week, and then the break came. The report is that the main road was packed going to the church. A newspaper reported, quote, it was a strange meeting. It closed at 4:25 in the morning. And then the people didn't seem to be willing to go home. People were still standing outside the church talking about what had happened. I felt this was no ordinary gathering. These are the words of a reporter. By the following Sunday night, every church in Wales was filled. Within 4 months, there were over 100,000 conversions. 5 years later, a critic of the revival took it to task for only being able to find about 80,000 of the 100,000. You know, the critics are always there. It was so amazing what happened in that area that the judges began wearing white gloves because they had no cases to try. The police had two main jobs, one, to prevent crimes, and number two, to control crowds. Now only the second was needed. Also, it stated that the police, because they didn't have enough work to do, there were 17 on this one precinct or in this one area, 17 policemen. They formed four quartets. And so if you wanted to have a quartet come, you just called the police department and they sent a quartet. It was such a profound change, astounding change that took place because of the revival that had happened in people's hearts and lives. All happened because a young man went forward, began to pray, Lord, do something in me. Bend me. In other words, help me to be pliable. Help me to be open. Do something here. And then he felt the call. One of the great revivals of all time, the Welsh Revival. You can read about it, look it up. Great revival. I'll tell you another story. Young man in Pennsylvania. I felt convicted about his lack of seeing God do great things and realized that they were spending a lot of time in front of the television. So he decided, he says, got together with his family, says, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of the television and take that time that we're watching TV and spend it in prayer. And didn't go over real good at first, you can imagine. And so the wife said, well, let's put it this way. Why don't you put it in the paper, and if the TV sells within the first 30 minutes, then we'll see. We'll follow through and sell it. You know, if it doesn't, then we'll hang on to it. And so they put it in the paper, and no sooner had the papers hit the streets, and almost immediately the phone rings, and they get this call. He says, what do you got? He says, I got this TV. He says, how much? It happened so quick he didn't know what to ask. He hadn't decided on it. And so he came up with, well, $100. And he said, great. He said, I'll be right over in 15 minutes to pick it up. And so he did that. And about a week later, he's spending time in prayer. And there was a Life magazine there. And he was kind of distracted. He felt a little guilty, but he felt the Lord telling him to pick up the magazine. He felt a little guilty because he didn't want that distracting from what he was supposed to be doing, be praying, see, during this time. But as he thumbed through it, he turned to a certain page. There was nothing that really jumped off the page, but then he saw a little line drawing. And it was a courtroom scene, and it was a young man. And on his face, he saw this look of bewilderment and fright and this look of just despair. And what it was a story about something that had happened in New York City. He had never been to New York City. It was a story about a gang. This young man was one of seven. And what happened was they attacked a disabled person, a polio victim. They brutally attacked this 15-year-old young man named Michael Farmer. The seven boys had stabbed Michael in the back seven times with their knives. And then they beat him over the head with garrison belts. And then they went away wiping blood through their hair, saying, "We really messed him good." The story was so revolting to the young pastor, it kind of turned his stomach. And then the thought came, go to New York City and help those boys. And on Friday morning, the young pastor was in the courtroom, and the rest is history. Had David Wilkerson not given himself to prayer, Teen Challenge would never have happened. There's a needlepoint in Dave Wilkerson's office. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. But there's a needlepoint there in the office. And Dr. Wood took note of it, and he said, it's from his daughter, Bonnie, and the needlepoint says this: "My dad is famous not for who he is, but because he dared to listen when God wanted to hold conversation." I wonder how important we feel prayer is in our own personal lives. Would we give time to the Lord to do something profound in us that would help change our world, maybe our personal world, maybe the world that our family operates in, maybe our community, maybe society at large? Would we give God that time to hold conversation? The early church father, John Chrysostom, you can read about him, one of the early church fathers, he expressed it this way when he said, "God can refuse nothing to a praying church." How well said. What do you want for us this year? What would you like to see happen different this year that didn't happen last year? You know, here we have a brand new year before us. We can plot out things. There are things we plan ahead, and there are certain things we say we're going to do, certain goals we're making. But I wonder, what would you like to see God do in this church? Is it just a hope? Is it just a dream? Is it just a thought or an idea? But how would you like to see us in the days ahead? Do you want to see God do something special? I mean, you say, oh, I don't know if we could ever see God do anything like what happened in the Wells Revival. Who knows? God's not limited. What kind of faith is in your heart to believe? How much time will you give God? How are you going to order your life? In what ways are you going to do that this year? We spend our time, you know, we are the masters of our time. We make time for things and we rule other things out. We order our lives to a great extent. Oh, there are interruptions along the way, but to a great extent, we are our own masters, and we choose to be where we want to be, to do what we want to do. I ask you this morning, where is God in your schedule for this year? Where is prayer? How will you proceed? How important is the coming year to you? What kinds of things would you like to see happen this year that didn't happen last year? Would you bow your heads in prayer? I wonder this morning, together as a church, we face this brand new year. I don't know what it holds. I don't know all the specifics of what's going to happen. But I have a vision. I have certain things I've been praying for. I'd like to see us be more effective in reaching our world. I'd like to see a great revival among the youth, not just of our church, but of this entire community. I'd love to see our churches, all churches that preach the gospel, filled to capacity in our community. What a great thing if it were known that this town, this community, is a place where God has done great things. There's something special because God has visited us in a supernatural way. Can that happen? Well, I would say God is the same. I would say, yes, it could happen. The next question, will it happen? I don't know. Is there any way we can help see the fulfillment of what God places in our heart with respect to vision? And I would say, yes, we can seek His face. And we can pray and we can believe. And together, I believe we can see something great accomplished. In 2013, that's never been accomplished before by this church, by this congregation in the past. Perhaps, as many have prayed for and hoped for in the past, maybe the greatest days for us are still ahead. The past holds many great moments, but just maybe the future is where the greatest things will be accomplished for the cause of Christ. I would like to know that there are people here that will commit themselves to prayer and would say, Pastor, I'll do my best this year to be a person of prayer. I might have to change some things in my schedule. I might have to change the way I do some things. I might have to allot my time a little differently, but I'm going to pledge myself by God's grace. I'm going to do my best to pray for our church and for the salvation of souls and for our community and for our nation. I trust God will raise up prayer warriors because there are some things that cannot be accomplished without prayer. And I pray, Lord, take me to those things that in the natural are impossible. Take me to those places, O God, that in the natural cannot be. Take me there, Lord. Take me there, Lord. Through the power of your Spirit, help me to be a person of prayer this year as never before, so that your church may go forward. And your kingdom be glorified. Take a few moments. Search your own heart right now. And let God speak to you.
Let's take time to wait upon the Lord. Let's take time to listen to His voice. Unless the Lord builds the house, oh, they labor in vain. So let's take time to wait upon the Lord. Let's take time to wait upon the Lord. Let's take time to listen to His voice, unless the Lord builds. builds the house. Oh, they labor in vain, so let's take time to wait upon the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Please stand with me if you will. Something comes to mind, was brought to my attention. We've heard about the oppression that takes place in other countries. We have a young man who came to the Lord a few years ago, was a convert, became a Christian, went back to Iran several times to work, I believe, with an orphanage or some kind of, it was a non-church project. But just recently, in the last month or so, was taken. He has a wife and two young children. And simply because he converted, he's a U.S. citizen, became a U.S. citizen because he married an American. And Brother Wood has brought it to our attention, asking us to please pray for him. He knows him personally. And he's in a prison now. We don't know what the outcome will be. His native land doesn't recognize his U.S. citizenship. His name is Saeed. And Dr. Wood has asked us to earnestly pray that God would supernaturally intervene and set him free. There are several organizations like the ACLJ and that are trying to help in the legal sense, but the situation is very grave. And so I just felt compelled to leave that with you this morning. This is a week of prayer. We have many things we can pray about. Remember Saeed and pray that God would miraculously provide deliverance for him. The church across the way, the TAG building, will be open this week, and we're not going to have a set time in the evening. We find it oftentimes, for whatever reason, it just doesn't work out for a lot of folk. So, but the church is open during the day. If you need a place to pray or just want to come to pray, not this building, but the TAG building, you can feel free to come and pray there at the TAG building anytime during the day hours. Up until about 5 or so, for those of you who would like to do. Shall we look to the Lord in a prayer today? Father, we feel compelled by your Holy Spirit to commit ourselves to prayer. So many great things are accomplished when your people pray. And one of the keys is unity, is that we all participate, that we're all together praying. And so I just ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts. Perhaps you might begin it in somebody's life today who's had questions. Maybe they haven't seen your hand of deliverance. They've heard about it. And maybe they've prayed some prayers that didn't turn out quite the way they wanted. I'm praying, Lord, for that person today, that you would prove yourself. And as they pray, O Lord, that you would grant their petition. Open the windows of heaven, O God. Encourage their faith to believe for even greater things. Jesus, we commit ourselves to you. And we commit ourselves to your kingdom. I pray for your people that this year will be a wonderful year, because through your strength and your power, our lives will be blessed, our church will be blessed, Our neighborhoods, our communities will be blessed. May this be a year of victory. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, something for the children, and we'll have Bible study here tonight, 6 o'clock. Have a great Lord's Day.